And then others can join in, so.
Okay. Well, Joe, do you have anything you want to start with?
I've been listening through the Transformation series, Mike, and I don't know if it's at 3 or 4 years old or what. It doesn't really matter. But
2012, I think.
2012? Yeah, and we may have talked about this a little bit the last time. Peter and I have had some discussions about it, but the seed lines, the dragons, particularly what encounters or experience have you had with Molech? Or I know you mentioned that in one of those tapes. I think it might have been Trading Floors.
Yeah.
And I haven't done I've heard Trading Floors. I haven't really done any work there. But I had an encounter a few weeks ago with Molech in particular.
Yeah.
So I'm just curious about your
Molech, all those original we would call gods, and that's what they called them. Before the flood, they were manifesting as Nephilim and giants, and in different ways the genetic evolution of the seed line that took place. Post-flood, there were many what we would call, I guess, what you call them, fallen angels or Nephilim seed or some spiritual beings that wanted to be worshipped. And their type of worship often was around violence or sexuality or fertility, various things around that. And so after the flood, the seed wars really became about infiltrating with idolatry, because the enemy no longer tried to just pollute the physical seed, because that was already in line. He then tried to create systems of worship, false worship, that would get people into idolatry and therefore would pass on iniquity. And so there were various different names for different gods, demigods, whatever you want to call them. Molech, Ashtaroth, Baal, Dagon, essentially all really much of a likeness, that the outworking of it was to create idolatry and therefore iniquity passed on from generation to generation. And you see that, you know, the children of Israel suffered with that right up until basically they were in exile in Babylon. And that was infiltrating and outworking, and they kept taking on, you know, the foreign gods and that sort of stuff. And you get even that with Abraham and Abraham's, with Rachel and Rebecca. There's a whole lot of it. You can see it sort of the change of tactics effectively. And that change of tactics was very, very effective, because it drew off God's people into to idolatry, and therefore iniquity was passed on from generation to generation. Associated with that were the different kings of the Ammonites and the Amorites and those which were the false kings. Ian Clayton does a teaching on it, which they seek to block our access into the realms of heaven, and that they seek to block everlasting doors being opened, and they're associated with bloodline issues. And you can, I look, when I went through that, and again, I think that's in the Transformation series. When I went through that, I looked and ask God to show me, did anything in my ancestral line have idolatry at its root, and therefore have a negative influence in giving the enemy any access within my bloodline rather than seed. My bloodline really is what's passed on from generation to generation spiritually, and can be genetic triggers within our DNA for patterns of behavior, but it's not the same as having Nephilim or angelic or serpent seed, which is actually sequenced DNA within our genetic makeup. You have 3% of the DNA thereabouts, which actually makes up our physical appearance, and then you have 97%, which is where all the genetic triggers and markers are for certain behavioral patterns and disease and various things. And so the bloodline stuff is what gets passed on from generation to generation in that area. We would call it iniquity, which is a bent or direction towards a particular pattern of behavior or sinfulness, which is passed on generationally from generation to generation. You know, it says, you know, the sins of the fathers are visited on third, fourth generation. Well, you know, if every third, fourth generation keep repeating the same things, then it keeps on getting passed on from generation to generation. And so we can do that by cleansing our bloodline through repentance, renunciation. You can do that through live busting. You can do that in the courts. I personally had done a lot of that stuff, I guess, in previous, in the past. So I found certain things that had affected me and were hindrances, which I dealt with. A lot of it I'd already dealt with. Most of the stuff I really dealt with was the seed line things within my DNA, which I used communion to transform, so that I can be transformed into the image of Jesus and take on the DNA of God. When it comes to trading can be, again, patterns of behavior, but generally it's where we have used things on offer to us to meet immediate needs of the soul, and they're very much, I would tie them to materialism, because the whole trading thing was about using something to gain an advantage or to get a quick fix or to get a quick thing done, which, so the enemy offers us something, we take that offer and we exchange something. What we exchange is we give him authority in our lives to affect us and to cause ongoing issues with us if we keep trading on those floors. And so, you know, you have the financial trading floors, and you have the trading floors in truth and gossip and various things that most of us have had some involvement in. I've said before, you know, when I dealt with all this, I got it expunged really from my memory, so I can't really give examples of what I actually did in trading, because they were wiped out. But I know the general trading floors. You know, Athaliah is where we're offered something in exchange for our authority in the kingdom. Just like Jesus was offered authority in the kingdom. If you will bow down to me, I will give you authority. And so there are these exchanges that are offered, and where we get involved in those exchanges, then we give access to the enemy to affect us, and to continue drawing us to that solution. You know, and Delilah is another trading floor. Pornography is a major issue on that one, in which, you know, a short-term fix is an image which will give you something in a very short-term thing, but actually in the long term all it does is set up a bondage and a false image of what is true. So it sets up a false image of women, or men for that matter, in terms of in the other reverse thing, in which we sacrifice to. Essentially it's an exchange, it's a covenant exchange, and we can sacrifice something to it. We can sacrifice intimacy with our own wife for a short-term fix, which doesn't work, you know, but the soul has sought to get its own needs met, and that's one way the enemy has offered opportunity for that. So, yeah, I mean, Molech specifically, you know, it really is, if you have an encounter with something like that, it will be, is this representative of something? You know, because I know some of it's tied back into the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, and, you know, and that gets worked through into Apollyon, and there are different lines where you can see different names that these things have adopted over generations and over centuries. They just masquerade as something else, you know, and you'll find some of them masquerading behind Freemasonry, you'll find some of them masquerading behind other things. They just reinvent themselves and try and get people trapped another way. And that's really how they function. So is Molech a representation of something? Which would be, you know, I think Molech was to do a child sacrifice and fertility and different things. Was it actually a specific thing that you needed to look into your family line, or has my family been engaged in some sort of sacrifice in the past? You know, and then look to see the revelation come from there. You know, personally, I've not engaged with anything like that myself. But I certainly have dealt with a lot of stuff previously to do with generational familiar spirits and things. So, you know, I didn't come across that. But certainly I would think there are many things in our family lines that we need to engage with. So, yeah. Is that? And that's why anyone who's had a lot of deliverance experience would shy away from something of that level of authority, because they're trying to, deliverance is casting demons out of people and setting them free from demonic influence, whereas looking to deal with a dragon has to be done in the realm of heaven, in the realm of kingdom of God in heaven, because you have to come from a higher level of authority. So if you're not operating in a mountain in that dimension, then to be honest, you're not going to be able to come from it from above. Now, quite often God is sometimes gracious, and he'll give us, we can do things without knowing what we're doing, and because he's gracious, and we do stuff, and, you know, which is okay. But certainly don't get fearful over it. Anyone who says that stuff is because of fear. Ooh, don't touch that. Well, why? All authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. He's given us authority, and he's told us that everything's under our feet. So we don't need to fear, we just need to know our position of authority, of where to deal with it. And, you know, you have, in a sense, the bench of three in God's kingdom, but you also have the enemy setting up a bench of three in a structure of authority, which I think I talked about last time, in terms of dragons and giants and those type of things in the realm of the kingdom, in the realm of the kingdom of God, in the spiritual realms. You also have the atmosphere of the earth, and you have the principalities and powers and those things that try to block you accessing the realm of heaven. And for some people, because they've been taught you have to go through the second heaven to reach the third heaven, they never get to the third heaven because they can't get through the second one. You know, we don't have that. That's just a lie. You know, that realm of the spirit is basically, as Ian says, it's like right there, and we just look into it and step into it. We don't have to go through another spiritual dimension to get into the realm of the kingdom of God. And then you have in this realm the familiar spirits and those sort of foot soldier demons and different things that look to afflict us on physical and spiritual, emotional basis here. So they look to get involved in our lives and look to get involved in our trading, and they are familiar with us and our family line, so they're looking for behavior. Whereas the dragons and giants, they receive authority from what we do, and then they empower the atmosphere to multiply that authority over us, so they create an atmosphere around us, and ultimately that can be a cultural thing, and They can actually change and influence culture of a city, of an area, a nation, because they have been given influence because of these other two forming an arc. So if there's an earthly agreement with the dragons in the heavenly realms, then it forms an arc that causes the manifestation of that third layer or realm of authority in the atmosphere of the earth, in which the enemy looks to influence us and have an effect over us, but they don't want to be known. That's why, you know, Jesus cast out demons. He didn't deal with principalities and powers. There's no reference of him dealing with anything like that. And people say, well, Jesus didn't deal with it. They didn't exist. Well, he didn't have access to deal with that realm. You know, Jesus was given authority to cast out demons here. He hadn't ascended to the realm of the throne in heaven and hadn't taken all authority in heaven and earth and hadn't nailed all that to the cross and everything else at that point in time. So he was ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, now he is above all rule and principalities and powers and higher than anything. So now he does have access to enable that realm to be cleansed, but it's through us because that realm was ours. You know, Adam was able to access that realm and walk in that realm. That's how he would have governed a huge amount of territory, because he would have been operating in a realm which had access in the atmosphere. So we have to break the connection to the bench. We separate the sin in this realm from the authority in the realms of heaven, and then that gives you access to deal with a third thing, because you remove the ark, and then they haven't got any authority really. So, yeah. Yeah, oh, absolutely. All this stuff was because Jesus operated as a man on the earth, and he has released us to be restored to the fullness of what God did in the beginning. You know, and so when he ascended, he was able to do things that he wasn't doing before, you know. But he did have access to the spiritual realms. His spirit engaged in the mountain of God, and he had access to the courts and various things. It wasn't that he didn't have access to it, but until he dealt with the judicial issue on the cross, he didn't have the authority over it. Because we had given that authority to Satan. Hence, Satan was able to offer all the kingdoms of the earth and take him up to the high point of the kingdom of God and show him all the spiritual realms below that, and basically offered him authority over it if he would bow down. Well, of course, he wasn't having any of that and refused and rebuked him using the truth of the word of God to rebuke him. Obviously, once he took captivity captive, and once he then took back the keys of death and hell and took the authority over the enemy through the cross, then that changed the whole ballgame then, you know, and he then was able to operate in authority as the Son of Man, if you like, and the Son of God, because he gave up his sonship in terms of majesty to come and came as the Son of Man. And, of course, wants to equip us to be sons of God, you know. So he wants to, again, create a cycle which brings a godly cycle back into our lives, that we can engage in the realms of heaven and be transformed and conform back into the image of Jesus genetically, so we can embrace the fullness of what sonship is. We're just obviously in a process at the minute of engaging it and learning how to do it. As we go, but yeah, I mean, there's a lot to learn, but it doesn't take a huge amount of time. You know, I've learned more in the last 3 years than I did in the previous 40, to be honest, in terms of spiritual things, because there's an acceleration, and if we embrace the revelation that we can receive in our spirit by engaging in heaven, things are imparted to us and encoded in us by the light of God, that our spirit just completely resonates with and enables us to flow out of stuff that we didn't before. You know, the more time we spend in that realm, the more transformed we get, the more we can function out of that realm, and then the position that we have in that realm is manifested through us in this realm. Yep. Yeah. Deep line and bloodline stuff, So using Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, which is not talking about the Bible, it's talking about the living word of God, is powerful and active to separate, to divide soul and spirit, and then reintegrate it, and to separate or divide, thoughts and intentions, the motives of our heart. So, that ties in with Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, so put me on trial and show me my anxious thoughts. Then see if there's any wicked way in me, and the root of that is idolatrous or iniquitous way. And so you have that three-layered thing which you're dealing with from the outside in as you're stepping into the realms of heaven, whereas when you're dealing with stuff from the inside out, you're looking to cleanse your gateways from the inside out and looking to free us from the behavioral patterns that we've established within our soul gates and things that are blockages and hindrances to a flow of God. So that flows from the inside out. But they sort of marry together as we learn how to go inside out and outside in, so that we're dealing with things at a root level. But ultimately, you have to find the root. Roots and fruits. I think I do a whole couple of sessions on roots and fruits in that series, which really go into the root of iniquity and the root of sin and the root of transgression and how we deal with them, because they are different in what you do to deal with them. If a child hasn't actually followed yet in the pathway of their parents, it's very easy to set them free. Particularly if you get set free, because then there's nothing to pass on to them. If they have, then they then have entered the cycle, so then their repentance needs to be their own. We've sort of embraced that transformation process so that we can become whole. I mean, that's the reality, and that the more we become transformed into the image of God, the more authority and power will be released, because we will be recognized, not for who we are in a physical realm, but who we are spiritually as children of God. We get recognized in the realm of heaven, and angels recognize us, and other spiritual beings recognize us, and they recognize the position of authority that we carry, which is a completely spiritual thing, whereas the whole thing of the soul is about being recognized for what you do. And there are very surface issues where we're looking for our soul to engage in providing its own needs. So I'm looking for affirmation or affection or approval from people for what I do rather than who I am. So everything is about who I am, and that's really what we're looking to identify, so that we know who we are as God's creation and who God created us to be, so that we can be realigned with that and therefore conform to that rather than conform to the world, which has shaped us. We're molded and shaped by our experiences, by generally three things really have shaped us in one way: nurture, nature, and trauma. So there are certain things that we have received by nature, so they were passed on to us, either spiritually as familiar spirits passed on to us, or the other things that are passed on to us genetically. but also in nurture, the way we've been brought up and the things that have been said to us and the experiences of life around programming who we are. And, you know, if you're brought up in a household that continually criticizes and judges and makes fun and that stuff, then you end up with feeling bad about yourself and not feeling you're going to be as successful and all those things. Also, trauma. Trauma is a major one. Trauma can set up instant neural pathways to memories that continue to influence us on a daily basis, even though they may have been years ago. And sometimes that can cause dissociation, and sometimes that trauma can cause stuck parts in the lie-busting terminology, where we're emotionally undeveloped or immature in an area because of a certain thing that happened at a certain time or date. And we need to identify those things because they will just trigger us back to behaving according to the memories of those traumas. And even our very cells can contain the record of trauma. Physically, sometimes in terms of thickness, and when you minister to people with trauma, you release the trauma from their cells that actually affect them at that level. It's a cellular level that trauma can affect. It's a powerful emotion because it usually creates fear, and of course that gives access to the enemy to come in and occupy that space. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
Andre, did you have something, or I can jump in? All right. Well, Mike, I was wondering, my question today would be, What would you recommend, or how do you deal with when you have been on this journey for a while, or others have? Well, I'll speak personally because it's happened to me and other people that I'm working with and helping out. Like, you reach kind of a plateau, and you can't seem to get through to the next level or whatever it is. It's like you feel like there's a block, or it's just no matter what you do, it seems like you can't get through. Or on the other side of that is things that you have dealt with. Personally, things I've dealt with years ago in inner healing and stuff. All of a sudden, it's like I'm coming around to a whole new level of these things, and they're smacking me in the face again. I'm like, wow, I thought that was taken care of years ago.
Yeah. Okay. Well, what you're doing is in a sense exactly what Joe's just described. There are different levels. And so most of the inner healing type deliverance stuff dealt with the behavioral level. Some touched on the motivational level, but actually most people were prepared to go to that level because it meant humbling themselves pretty severely. And so as we're looking to engage at a deeper level in the realms of the kingdom, we're going to need to go to a deeper level in those things. So if you've dealt with the surface level and you've dealt with the skins, if you like, of behavior and coping mechanisms and defense mechanisms and all the things that are on the surface, that will get you as far as the kingdom of God. And it will get you as far as dealing with some dragons and giants. But that to go deeper into that and to engage then in kingship, you really have to deal with the thoughts and intentions, the motives of the heart and the trading. And that is a deeper level, and you've got to be willing to go there. And as you then deal with that, you get to a deeper level again. If we're going to come into sonship, then we need genetic transformation. We can't be sons of God carrying serpent seed or a Nephilim seed or any other seed. So there's another level. And so it's absolutely okay to reach those plateaus, as long as you don't stay there. it's recognizing it is going to require a deeper level of transformation, because the authority that we are being given is proportional to the holiness of our lives, and therefore we're not going to get given greater dimensions of authority if there is a risk that we are going to use it for self means or for our own glory or for any of those things. And you know, we've seen over the years how many ministries have ended up falling because they believed their own publicity and thought they were immune to any of these issues, and they carried on ministering to people while they were an absolute mess on the inside, because whether it was God's grace or whether they were ministering out of a wrong spirit altogether, I don't know, but the reality is they carried on doing miracles. And then you had the major sort of exposures of some of those ministries, which were very, very public, you know, and this goes right across the board from, you know, evangelical right up to the sort of the, you know, charismatic sort of high-end people, and they fell. Why did they fall? Because they weren't accountable for those inner motives of their lives that drove them. And so the need for recognition and affirmation and the need for being recognized and using that recognition to make ourselves feel better, they never dealt with. Otherwise, they wouldn't have got caught into the things that they did. So using money or sex or other things to complete themselves, which is what the enemy offered them, because they weren't accountable walking in the light, they should have been, and they fell into those things, you know, because of God is calling us to go deeper. But reaching a plateau is not a bad thing. It just gives you an opportunity to see where you are, because when you're on a plateau, everything's flat. When you're on a mountain, you know, it's not the same, you know, and so you've got an opportunity of taking stock. And then, okay, am I willing to go to the next level? What is the next level? You know, and if you take it that actually it really is going to be dealing much more about the thoughts and intentions of the heart, or if you've dealt with some of those things, then it's going to be dealing with actually genetic issues, then that's where you focus. So during a season that you're in that place, begin to focus on those things primarily, because that is what's going to move you on. So you continue to operate in the level of revelation and authority you have, but you then look to focus on seeing that level increase, because you're willing to go to another level. You know, years ago they used to say there's always a new devil on another, on the next level. And in reality, it just means that you need to embrace transformation at a deeper level. That's really what it is. You know, and if people are stuck, then it's usually because they haven't dealt with those things. You know, that's why I did 20 parts of transformation, because it actually goes into the opportunities of doing all those things. But I know when people first listen to them, and even people here in the church, you know, they were here when I taught them, you know, I'm encouraging them to go back over it, because they didn't deal with this stuff. At the level I did, I wasn't able to teach it unless I did it. So they heard the teaching, oh yeah, and they dealt with some of it, but now it's like they're hitting a brick wall, because I'm trying to teach them and mentor them into higher levels of government. But you can't engage in government without being a living sacrifice. And actually, if you're not really a living sacrifice, if you're not actually on the altar, then you're going to come up short, really, of the position that we should have. You know, so it's a key. You know, I know people don't like it because it's hard work, and you have to recognize, oh, how much more have I got to repent of and realize that I was motivated wrongly. But that's why we have to come out of relationship. You know, there has to be the relationship where we absolutely categorically know the intimacy of the love of God, that we are loved unconditionally, that we can sit at his feet and talk to him about the rubbish, and he has no condemnation. We don't have to hide in the bushes trying to make amends or put things right to solve the problems ourselves. Sometimes God tells us to put things right and make amends, but the reality is we need to know absolutely that we are loved. Therefore, there is no guilt, shame, condemnation of admitting, hey, my motive in that whole period of my life was completely wrong. I look for affirmation, and I can look back in my own life. And I know there was an area where I first got into ministry in a church, you know, and I was part of establishing that church. But I looked up to somebody that made me reticent to challenge that person because I didn't want to lose their approval. And so my whole motivation over a period of time was wrong, you know, and I had to repent of that because it was, again, it was trading wrongly, you know, but I really needed to deal with it and own it. And it wasn't that God didn't use me in that period. It wasn't that I didn't do quite a lot of things and saw signs and wonders and all sorts of stuff. But actually, I needed to own that I was not coming from a pure heart. You know, God will take anybody, even a donkey, and use them if they're willing. But that doesn't mean that gives us validation. This is the problem. When you're involved in ministry and you're seeing results and you're seeing people saved or people set free or deliverance, or you're seeing these things, it can validate you. And the danger is then it excuses the fact, well, this is happening, I must be okay. And actually, those days are over. God is not going to validate people or continue using people. They will get exposed, and actually they'll end up with Ananias and Sapphira situations in what's coming. And, you know, what they did didn't seem particularly bad, but it was sufficient that they lied about the motives of what they were doing because they didn't want to seem bad. And that is a huge thing because they were effectively playing the spirit game, you know, and dangerous thing to do. So we need to really make sure that we are willing to embrace transformation and be willing to put our hands up easier. Let's agree. You know, go to the courts. You know, I used to argue when I first went there till I learned better. Now it's like there is no condemnation. Even if I didn't do that, I'm willing to prepare that I might have done it, even though I can't remember it, because I wouldn't want anything enemy has got any sort of accusation against. And if I haven't done it, I guarantee someone in my family line's done it somewhere. So I want to shut the doors and avenues that the enemy has. And on a very simple basis, that means do not sleep the enemy. Ephesians 5 talks about that talks about don't go to bed or don't give the enemy an opportunity because you let the sun go down on your anger, which means you haven't dealt with something before you go to sleep. And that gives the enemy access to you all night. And so I encourage people, when they're going through this process, make sure you deal with the things before you go to sleep, and then surrender yourself to the purposes of God to purify and refine you while you sleep. You know, those people who get angry, don't forgive people, and go to sleep with it, they just give the room, it says a landing place or room for the enemy to actually operate in their lives. And so when you're starting to deal with these things, it's really important that you keep short accounts and you deal with them on a day-to-day basis. You know, and don't fight it, you know. There's no point. You know, if you know you're loved and accepted, there is no guilt, shame, condemnation. God loves you anyway. But I want to be pure and holy. I want to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because then I'm the pure in heart will see God. I want to see him at an even greater dimension than I'm seeing him now, so I'm going to pursue holiness. Now, holiness is a choice. Righteousness is a gift. So I can come into the realms of heaven and stand in perfect righteousness all the time, clothed with robes of righteousness. I do nothing for that. It's already done for me on behalf of what Jesus did on the cross. When I stand here, I have to choose every day to deny myself and to apply the cross and so that I walk in holiness as a choice. I do want to do nothing that would defame, bring disrepute to God in my behavior and in my attitudes and in my speech and in everything about me. I want my conscience to direct me to demonstrate holiness, which is who I really am, but I need to outwork it by choice. Because, you know, once the old nature is dead, and it died when I was crucified with Christ, the old nature is not the problem. The problem is my flesh. Now, my flesh has a choice. It's just I have a choice to surrender to God or do things my own way, just as Adam and Eve had a choice. They were sinless, but they had a choice whether they were going to choose to eat that fruit or not eat that fruit, or choose to follow that pathway or not follow that pathway. They had free will. So my free will is my issue. And every day I have to make the choice. My free will is surrendered to your will so that I can walk in holiness. Because I found that free will is not such a good thing. You know, if I choose to do things my own way, it ends up in trouble. So I'd rather surrender my will to his will and only do what I see him doing. And to do that, I need to step into the realms of heaven to see what he's doing, to engage it, then to release it through my life. So it's an ongoing, continual process that we need to see that we're in. You know, and every day I give myself an opportunity to surrender as a living sacrifice so God can show me anything he wants to show me. You know, and there are seasons where he doesn't show me anything. But then there are seasons where I see behavioral things trigger and I go into him and saying, okay, where's the root of this? You know, and over moving house, there were a number of things that didn't go as I wanted him to go, even though I was ministering favor and blessing, and I was somewhat frustrated. So I took that back to God and asked him, okay, what is the root of this frustration? And some of it was rooted in because we're living in a period of transition and we're not operating in the fullness of what we should do. And so some of it was, this should be working better than it is. So why isn't it? And therefore, there was a degree of frustration around that, which is going to be the case when you're in a transition period, because you've seen something new, but you're still working out of the old. And so there was that part of it. But also he showed me some issues with my dad, where my dad had a series of things in his business that went wrong, and he kept having negative things, you know, in the world's terms, bad luck. And that had set up a pattern, which, you know, when there were a series of things, you know, on a one-off basis, I deal with things really easily. But there were a series of things that all seemed to come together that created this trigger into the memory of my dad. And it triggered behavior that I don't normally display. You know, I normally don't get. I'm very laid back. But I was really annoyed at certain things and let people know I was really annoyed at certain things, particularly when it was their fault. You know, where normally I'm very much more gracious in dealing with situations. But I had to recognize it and then find the root for it, then go to the court and deal with the root, separate myself from it. So I am no longer going to be influenced by what happened with my dad. And therefore, if there are another series of things that happen, I'm not going to behave the same way, because I'm going to recognize that that's the ploy of the enemy to draw me back into a familial pattern of behavior, which means then you're not living in peace and joy, and you're out of rest. And if you're out of rest, you can't minister anything. So if I'm not in that place of rest, I can go on my throne as much as I like, and I can decree and declare whatever I like, but I'm not coming out of a place of peace and wholeness. You know, I'm coming out of a place of, I don't want any more frustration today, so sort this out. You know, which actually is not the right motivation. You know, so. I mean, is that sort of cover some of what you were saying.
Yes, it did. Thank you very much, Mike. Thanks.
I think you have to would have to have a very, very good relationship with somebody to be able to point out the motives of their heart. Even though I can see the motives of people's heart quite often, where I have not, you can't drive a 10-ton truck over a matchstick bridge. So you have to have a solid foundation of relationship to be able to share those type of issues with each other and reveal blind self issues. But it's a when you have those relationships, they're really valuable because people can, you know, you give people permission, then they can help you to see where the things you can't see. You know, what you can't see until light shines on it and you can see it. For me, it was proactive. I decided I wanted the thoughts and intentions of my heart resolved. So I proactively sought God and asked him to search my heart and show me all the wickedness and all the hardness and all memories and all the stones and all the weeds and all the anxieties. And I asked him to take me to the court to try me, to show me where I was not coming out of peace and rest in everything in my life. So I proactively went at it, and so I continually, day after day, presented myself for that process, and then God showed me. You could use lie busting as a way of dealing with things like that, because it will, you know, you can go at that level. But for me, it was a question of, okay, I am going to tackle this stuff. So that's how I dealt with it. But because I built up a relationship with God that enabled me to hear him tell me what the issues were and sometimes show me what the issues were and sometimes bring something across my path that highlighted what the issues were, then I was able to do it because I came from a mature place in God. Those who are not as mature as that and struggle to hear what God is saying to them or showing them would need some support or help, my encouragement would be to help to hear God for themselves rather than setting up a mediatorial or reliance on the individual in ministry. You know, I love ministry, I like helping people, but the best way of helping someone is to get them to help themselves. And so help them to hear God. And I think the culture of honor helps doing that by asking the questions that reveal the answer and then getting the person to find out what God would do to solve the problem. You know, again, you know, it's easy to cast a demon out. It's hard to keep a demon out if people don't change and don't get transformed. So helping a person to renew their mind and to begin to think differently and begin to act differently as the way of walking into freedom is important. And if you tell someone to do something and it does not work or it didn't work effectively, they will blame you because you told me it didn't work. If they hear from God about what they should do and it doesn't work, it's because they haven't applied it. Because God will never not work if you listen to him and do what he says. So it's down to them rather than blaming you. It's easy to project onto people when you're going through stuff and blame them for your failings. So I would, in ministry, I'm shying away from and telling people or counseling people to do things. I want to get them to hear, what is God telling you need to do? You know, what do you need to do in this situation to change your mind? How are your mind going to be changed, do you think, in this situation? Let's just ask God to show you what it is that you need to do now, which is, again, is the sort of lie-busting thing. You know, you can use the judicial system to identify some of these things, and therefore you get separated from them, but you still have to apply the separation. You know, it's okay having a court order that says, I am divorced from this pattern of thinking. But if you don't apply it every day so that you can take every pattern of thinking captive and then line it up to the truth and reject that which doesn't come from Christ, then it's just a piece of paper. You know, it doesn't actually do anything. It's just a spiritual scroll that gives you authorization. If you don't exercise the authority, then it's useless. You know, it's only when you exercise the authority that you then enforce the judicial decision that you've got. And we get to enforce the judicial decisions. You know, I think people think, oh, I've got a divorce paper, it's just going to go away. It doesn't just go away until you enforce the authority that you have to place it under your feet so that you are over it and it's under you, and therefore then you have authority over it. But, you know, there are a lot of issues that you have to go through in to deal with those things. So dealing with the motives of the heart, probably the hardest of the three layers to deal with. You know, because in one sense, if you've got a genetic trigger in your DNA, you can say, well, it wasn't my fault. It was passed on to me, but I need to deal with it. But actually, if it's the thought and intention that my heart, that's the motive of my heart, which is, okay, it could come from nurture and nature and transfer, you know, from trauma, but the reality is it's my heart, and I am responsible for dealing with my heart, and I can't blame anybody else. You know, and actually, if I'm blaming anybody else, it's because I haven't forgiven and released them. The first point in any ministry for me is forgiveness. I have to release anything or anybody that has been done to me, whether it's in my family line or anything. I have to choose to forgive them and release them from the debts that are outstanding, so that then those debts can be cancelled and that I can be free and God can be free to do whatever he needs to do in the situation. So forgiveness is an absolute vital thing to understand and to function in. You know, because again, if you go to sleep in unforgiveness, you're going to have a whole night, the enemy is going to be able to sow those memories and create links to those memories, and then when you wake up, you'll feel worse than when you went to sleep. So, you know, people who go through recovery learn how to do an inventory of their life. And I think it's something every Christian should learn to do, how to do an inventory of what's going on in my life right now. What am I thinking? What are my attitudes? What are my emotions? And what am I speech? What is my speech like? And if I'm willing to do that sort of inventory on a daily basis, it will be a good starting point to show me the things that I need to deal with. You know, but most people aren't prepared to do it. You know, because it's like, oh well, it's a bit hard, isn't it? Isn't that a bit like hard work? Yeah, it is a bit like hard work, but you never got anything with that hard work. You know. You know, even if you had stuff passed on to you as an inheritance, it was someone's hard work that got it. You know, so yeah, it does take discipline. But if you have a great enough desire, then discipline won't be an issue. And if you haven't got a great enough desire, then that's where you've got to start. Cultivate the desire. You know, I desperately want God. I desperately want to know him more. I desperately want to know my identity. Well, I can think about it and focus on it until it becomes a desire that then I can begin to function out of. You know? There we go. Anyway. All right. Okay. I think we'll leave.